Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 261. The victories of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is victorious in all that he does for the salvation of the church, and today we gather to praise him for that. All three stanzas of 261. Our eternal King makes known his will in his law. We give heed now to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Recognizing that the law exposes our sinfulness, that by nature we are blind even to understand what this law says, that we are captives to sin, we thank the Lord that he sent the one of whom Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 61 verses 1 and following. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God. May the Messiah, the Christ, promised there, who has come in Jesus, perform that saving work in our midst today. We sing 109. Based on Psalm 40, written by David, but the words finding their fullest expression in Jesus Christ, in his willingness to come and save his people. We sing in stanza 2, that, O my God, I come thy purpose to fulfill. Thy law is written in my heart. 'Tis joy to do thy will. And what was joy for Christ, may it be joy for us also. All four of 109. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, of the multitude of benefits thou hast given us, for which we are thankful and praise thy name, this one stands out in our mind today, that in Jesus Christ thou hast made known to us the salvation that thou hast prepared for us in him. We are amazed that there is such a salvation for sinners. We are amazed that we, by nature slaves to sin, should be the ones chosen of thee from all eternity to receive such salvation, for we did not deserve it and did nothing to obtain it. But we are also amazed today that this salvation should be proclaimed, that we are not left in ignorance of it until finally dying we are brought to heaven, then to know that we are saved. If salvation were of works, we can think of reasons why we should not yet know our salvation, in order that we strive more and more, continually persevere, lest we fall short. But salvation is of grace. And this grace must be proclaimed. Men must know it. That will be the motivation to live a new and godly life, when to us is revealed the salvation that thou hast prepared in Jesus Christ. And today we come to church, knowing our need for this salvation, and ready to hear again the fullness of the gospel, as we hear set forth what Christ does as our Savior. In all that he does, he completely saves us. We want to hear that. We want to be comforted in our sins and miseries by believing that. And the way to believe is the way of hearing. When hearing with opened ears and believing hearts, we take to mind and to heart and receive that which is proclaimed. So we come to church mindful that this is a privilege for us, that today again we can hear and the gospel can be declared is a marvel in itself. And we pray on our own behalf for such open hearts and ears. Thou by thy Spirit dost prepare the soil on which the seed of the gospel is to be scattered, that the soil can receive it and that the seed can bear fruit. And we pray, prepare our own hearts. Thou hast already, in a great way, by renewing us in Jesus Christ and giving us true faith. But do it today by causing us to come into thy house conscious of our need, ready to listen, to be attentive, to put aside all the thoughts that might distract us of earthly life and its activities and its busyness. Enable us by thy Spirit to focus today on what matters above all else. As Mary left the serving of a table in order to sit at Jesus' feet, and for doing so was spoken of by Jesus as having chosen the better thing, so have we left all that is earthly and pertains to this life in order to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ in thy house and hear him by his Spirit and word proclaim to us the gospel. Do not Disappoint us, we pray, but enrich our souls and fill our hearts with gratitude. We are amazed that in coming into our flesh, Jesus Christ gave of himself so sacrificially. For a good man, some would die. For a good cause, some would die to show themselves brave. But as thy word says, no man is willing to die for one whom he considers to be inferior to him. And yet that was the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made when, taking upon himself our human nature, he who is and was God, bore our sin and guilt unto death and bore the agonies of hell by his death on the cross. And now as we contemplate that, we have such motivation, Father, to live as thy children ought, something we confess we have not done in this past week as consistently and thoroughly as we should have. We were willing to make a beginning at the obedience to thy law, and that willingness was of thy grace too. But so often our willingness had a limit to it. So long as obedience served our purposes, we would obey. But at the point at which it seemed that obedience required too great a sacrifice of us and too much a humbling of ourselves, we were ready to transgress. We were ready to seek ourselves and to live more in the service of ourselves than of thee. We ask thy forgiveness for that characteristic and tendency of ours. And we pray that we might follow the example of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself unto death and gave of himself sacrificially, that so living, we might view all others as higher or more esteemed than ourselves and be ready to die. To die unto ourselves for their sake. May the words we hear today in thy house not only then kindle and strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ and point us to him again as complete Savior, but motivate us to the living of a new and godly life every moment of the day, which is our calling, our duty, but also our privilege. We ask thy blessing on us now as a people gathered together. Some of us we haven't seen for the week gone by. We don't know everyone as well as another, but we're thankful for each and every member here. We pray that whatever be the struggles our brothers and sisters have faced in the week gone by and whatever struggles they will continue to endure in the week ahead, thou wilt be near unto them and cause them to put their trust in thee. Find in thee one who cares and one who helps. We thank thee for bringing us here together again, members of one body, that we might, by our singing and mutual presence in the worship service, and by our giving, and by our fellowship afterwards, encourage and instruct one another in spiritual things. Pray that the fruit of our worship of thee here today may be that we go home presently and go home for a second time this afternoon, refreshed and reinvigorated in the trials we must endure in this vale of tears. We pray thy continued blessing on us as congregation. I'm mindful that Jesus Christ, seated at thy right hand, is present with his church and works in her by his Spirit and Word through the offices We pray thy blessing on all who hold office in our congregation. Grant to the pastor such grace to understand that he speaks in the name of and on behalf of the risen Lord, that he busies himself in the study of the Scriptures and speaks that which is truth, not leading us astray, intentionally or unintentionally, but speaking that which edifies and builds up. We pray for the elders, to whom is entrusted by Jesus Christ the power to rule the church. Give them not only an awareness of their authority so that they do their work with boldness, but at the same time, an awareness of human nature, their own and ours, so that they do their work also with mercy and compassion and in love for us, thy sheep, but always adhering to that which thy word sets forth. We pray thy blessing on the deacons, that they too might be moved to pity and compassion by the sight of those in true need, and might be willing to give for the relief of the poor, and help the sick and afflicted and widows in any other way possible, so that the mercy of Christ as our high priest be evident in our midst. Cause these office bearers to be men qualified as thy word requires them to be, so that we might honor them for the men thou didst make them to be, and honor them for thy sake, and in honoring them might receive a blessing from thee. But there is another office in this congregation through which Jesus Christ works, and that is the office of all believer. So that we pray on behalf of each one of us today, not just to come and listen to the gospel as it is proclaimed and to leave saying we believe it, but ourselves to confess Jesus Christ as our God and Savior. In our families, at work, at school, that we might show ourselves to be high priests by giving ourselves a living sacrifice of gratitude to thee, by praying for the sins of others, by going to others and seeking their repentance and pointing them to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who forgives mercifully. Give us grace as kings, each one of us, to fight sin and Satan in our own hearts and to find the victory and thus continually enjoy the salvation thou hast prepared for us in Christ. Bless then any of the congregation who have special needs, widows, the divorced, the aged, single, sick, the afflicted, those who mourn, because of sin, mourn because of the death of loved ones, mourn because of other troubles that have come upon them. Be with those who struggle with infirmities of mind and soul and weakness and doubts of faith. Bless those who are away from us today, if for good and legitimate reason. Cause them, if possible, to join themselves to a congregation of those who worship rightly. Especially we have in mind any who may be traveling or the college students who are absent from us. If there be any who keep themselves from thy house because they put earthly things on a higher priority than spiritual, then give them no peace and no rest until they find it in thee. Whatever else be the needs of thy people, look upon us in thy mercy and grace. Do not leave us nor forsake us, but always hold us up in thy arms of love and with thy powerful and fatherly hand. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, forgive our sins and the depravity that always cleaves to us, sanctifying us by the power of thy Spirit, that we might live again as thy children ought. These petitions we make, conscious that we are not worthy, but that we will be heard and answered, and they will be given us for the sake of Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 193, entitled The Reign of Christ. O God, to thy anointed king give truth and righteousness. Thy people he will justly judge and give the poor redress. We'll sing 1, 2, and 3, 5, and 6, omitting the fourth of 193. Read God's word in John 6 and John 7, a couple of different passages in those chapters, and we'll start in John 6 at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now we'll go down to chapter 7, verse 10, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Jesus has gone up to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Albeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, never having learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. And they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. He shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. And said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said, That Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. And answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Every man went unto his own house. As far as we read God's word, take our instruction also from Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 31. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Beloved saints in Christ, there isn't a person in the history of the world in his right mind who would deny that Jesus was a historical man. There isn't a person in the history of the world, especially not one of the Judaism or Christianity, not one of those religions, who would deny that God has promised a Messiah, a Christ. But there are many, not only unbelievers, but Jews, whom, don't forget, Christians do consider unbelievers, that is, practicing Jews. And even in Christianity, some who deny that Jesus is the Christ whom the Scriptures say he is, and Christ in the way he says he is. I suppose it's absurd to think of any Christian as denying that Jesus is the Christ, but there are Christians who deny that he is the kind of Christ that Scripture says he is. There is division among men about Christ. That was already true in Jesus' day, as the Scriptures that we read indicate. Jesus indicated that he is the Christ. His teachings to the people, which we read, indicate that he is the Christ. When he says that you know me and know whence I am, when he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, he is claiming to be the Christ, and many believe. Peter, on behalf of the disciples, says, We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. There are others who confess that he is the Christ. Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, that's not saying enough. This is the Christ. Of course he's the prophet, but he's the Son of David also. He's the King who will come. But at the same time, there are many who do not believe. We didn't read the earlier verses of chapter 7, but had we would have noticed that his own brothers did not believe on him. The rulers and the Pharisees do not believe on him, as they made clear to Nicodemus. The people of Jerusalem, many of them do not believe on him. And they use an argument. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? But we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. The argument why this man cannot be the Christ is that we know where he came from. We know he was born in Bethlehem, or even more, what they mean by this is, we know he came from Galilee, and we aren't going to know that about the Christ. The clear testimony of Jesus himself that he is the Christ, by his teaching and his miracles. The fact that he disputes their argument, why he can't be the Christ, you do know whence I am, does not change their mind. There is division among the people about who this Jesus is. That tells you and me something, by the way. Unbelief is not ignorance. Unbelief is not a lack of knowledge. Unbelief is willful denial. And it's for that reason that, whereas today also there is division among many people about whether Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, there may not be that division among the people assembled here today for worship. For not only are we Christians, but confessing Reformed believers, we must say, Jesus is the Christ, and we must say that understanding who and what the Christ is and does. As the Son of God, he is our chief prophet, our only high priest, our eternal king. Lord's Day 12, then, helps us in our confession of him as Christ by giving content to that confession. Christ is his official name. It's that name that Lord's Day 12 treats. Christ is his title, the position that he holds in relation to the church and covenant of God is that of Christ, which means anointed, chief head of the church. In that one office, he does a threefold work, and the Lord's Day expands on that work. And in doing so, shows you and me that he is a complete Christ for us. Just as we saw last week, we do not need another Savior, so do we not need another Christ. But then Lord's Day 12, in its two questions and answers, speaks first of how he is Christ for us as prophet, priest, and king, and then of how he is Christ in us, making us prophets, priests, and kings. It's to the former emphasis that I draw your attention this morning under the theme, Christ for us. Notice first the character of his work, second the implementing of his work, and finally the benefits of his work. The character of the work of Jesus as Christ is indicated in the threefold aspect of his office. He is prophet, not just a prophet, but our chief prophet and teacher. A prophet is the mouthpiece of another person, usually of a god. There were false prophets in Bible times, and there are false prophets today who are prophets of idol gods, or who are prophets claiming to be Jehovah's prophet, but do not speak Jehovah's word. The one true God sends true prophets to his people, which prophets speak faithfully that which God makes known. Jesus is a true prophet of God. He claims that for himself in many places in the gospel accounts, but also in that which we read. He says in verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." He is making clear that as prophet, he speaks the will and the word of God. He will not deceive, as the rulers and the Pharisees accused him of doing, but he speaks the truth. The disciples and others who believed in him as the Christ confessed, "He is the prophet." In fact, when the people said that in verse 40, others of a truth, "This is the prophet," they have in mind a promise that came to Israel, a prophecy, through Moses, Deuteronomy 18, in which Moses said, "There is another one coming who will be a prophet, who the Lord will raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." And the people say, on the basis of what they heard from Jesus Christ, and on the basis of what they saw him do, "This is that prophet, the chief prophet." Church of Christ, as she gathers today, must make the same confession about him. He is our chief prophet. It might be that you hear the will of God from a mere man. It might be that you hear it from your pastor or from some other. But you know those mere men to be speaking the truth and not deceiving you when what they speak is in accordance with what Jesus Christ himself, the chief prophet, says. Any man who speaks to you contrary to what Jesus Christ has taught makes himself known as a false prophet. As prophets, as our catechism, Jesus Christ fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. There's two things Jesus Christ does as prophet and had to do. The first is that he had to know the will of God that he must speak. No prophet can speak in the name of God without knowing what he must speak on God's behalf, without knowing the will of God. Jesus Christ knows the will of God fully. That's why he can be our chief prophet. Being God, he knows it, but even in his human nature, God hath made it known to him more fully than you or I understand that will. And then knowing that will of God, Jesus Christ, as our chief prophet, relays it faithfully, not adding to, not taking from. That first. The second place, the character of his work, or the second aspect of his office, is that he is our only high priest. Whereas it was the work of the prophet to make known the will of God to his people, it is the work of the high priest to take his people into fellowship with God, in the way of taking away sin and bestowing God's favor on these people. Just like every idol god has his prophets, so every idol god has his priests. Men who say, "This god of wood or stone or whatever you have is not pleased with you, but I know the trick to make him happy with you. So you come and worship him through me. I'll bring you to him, and I'll cause his favor to come upon you." The true God has his priests also. Because we are sinners, and he holy, we may not simply come into his presence of ourselves. We may not come into his presence except we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our only high priest. There were those in the Old Testament, weren't there, who function as priests and as high priests, but Jesus Christ does something that even they could not do. He actually takes sin away. He actually bestows on us the favor of God. He is the only one through whom we may come today into the presence of God and worship God, conscious that God will hear, answer, and be pleased. What is interesting is that in the gospel accounts, I never found an instance of Jesus claiming to be priest. He claimed to be king. He claimed to be prophet. He does not, with his words now, teach in so many words that he is priest. He did teach, let us be clear, he did teach that he would do the work that a priest does in dying on the cross, and he did say that he would intercede, pray for the church. But I am the priest, in such clear language, is not something Jesus Christ said. Further interesting is that as you study Jesus Christ and his life on earth, he always submitted himself to the authority of the Levitical priesthood, which he was replacing. He did so by bringing his own sacrifices to the temple. He did so by sending lepers to go back to the priest when he had cleansed them. Go to the priest and let them declare you clean. He did so by submitting to the trial under Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests. Though submitting to the earthly priest, just as we should say he submitted to the law of Moses and the earthly prophets that had gone before, yet Jesus Christ is our only high priest, and the book of Hebrews underscores that for us, because he alone can take a sinner and cause God to be pleased with that sinner, to delight in that sinner, and to pour out blessing upon that sinner. It behooves you and me today to confess him as our only high priest. Thirdly, he is our eternal king. A king governs and rules. He defends his people. He makes laws for them, and he judges them according to those laws. Jesus claimed to be king, spiritual king, of course, in so many places, by riding into Jerusalem on a colt, by saying that he was the Son of David, by speaking of the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, by giving to the disciples the keys of the kingdom, and while under trial by Pontius Pilate when he said, "I am the King of the Jews," in so many ways, Jesus claimed to be the King. And believers confessed him as such. The wise men saw the King. Even an unbeliever confessed him as such. Satan, knowing he is King, offered him all the kingdoms of the world in order to try to get him to renounce his true kingship. And the people, as he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, shouted praises to him as the Son of David. What does he do as our king? He governs us. Sinners that we are, even though saved by his blood, the basis of his work as high priest, we need continually to be governed and preserved. We need to be told just how now to live in obedience to God. By nature, we don't. And the salvation he's earned for us doesn't automatically change that. Our nature is still one prone to sin. So as King, Jesus Christ gives us a law. And that law has as its goal that we adhere to it and do the will of our Father. He furthermore judges us according to that law. Don't forget that judgment, which the prophet says must begin at the house of God, is not just something that God visits on the wicked, but that you and I stand before the throne of our King every day of our life and will, in His return for judgment, and answer to Him for all that we have done. He is King. But He is more than just, or He does more than just that. He does something no king can do, in that He works by His Spirit in our hearts and causes us to begin to obey with a true heart. So we have the threefold work of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And begin to understand from His threefold office what the character of His work is. But there's more that must be said yet about the character of the saving work of Jesus Christ as the anointed one of God. First of all, we must add that He does essentially one work. We spoke of three: prophet, priest, and king. But He is not three Christs. He does not hold three offices. He does one work, holding one office, and that one work is the work of salvation. See how, even though our catechism in answer 31 speaks of the three different aspects to Christ's office, it relates each one of them to salvation. He has fully revealed the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. As our high priest, by the one sacrifice of his body, He has redeemed us. And He defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. This is the one fundamental need of the sinner: salvation, redemption. And then one to come to do it all: Jesus Christ came. The one sent of God, as we began to notice last week, explaining the name Jesus, to do the complete work of salvation. Your salvation, my salvation, depends on there being one Christ. That practically underscores the necessity of confessing Jesus as Christ, beloved, especially in light of the fact that there are many false Christs. Christ Himself warned about that. And study the history of the world and you find it to be true. There are others who claim to be the Christ. There are others who claim to be the King, or the prophet, or the priest. There are those, especially leaders of cults, will have a characteristic like this, but you read books today and you find other men having this mentality. There are those who claim that you cannot really understand the Bible unless you understand it through the perspective they have come to know, some new idea, new approach to the Scriptures that no one has ever found out and figured out before. And the church's response, and the believing Christian's response to such, is to say, I don't need that person. I don't need what they teach. I don't even have to listen to them to know it. As soon as they say this is the key of all knowledge, and the church has never known it before, I know they are not the one Christ and do not represent or speak in the name of the one Christ whom God has sent to save. Let the church beware against false Christs. If we must beware against false Christs, then we must beware of the Antichrist, He who will yet come fully His spirit is already present, says the Apostle John. But there's going to be a man one day who comes and says, I am the Christ. I am the one to save you. And he's able also to argue and convince many that he is the Christ in the fullness of his office, that he can teach us what we need to know about salvation, that he has the ability to preserve us in that salvation and to secure for us all that we need in terms of redemption. Only the salvation of which he will speak is an earthly and carnal salvation that pleases the flesh and does not take away sin. The one work which our Lord and Savior does as prophet, priest, and king is to redeem us from sin and bring us to God. A second point to add about the work, the character of the work of Christ is that it is a representative work. And I express that in the title of the sermon, Christ for us. The word for can mean two things. It can mean in our place, in our stead, and that's what I'm saying right now. And then later we'll see that it can also mean for our advantage. That part we will reserve for later. Christ for us, in our stead. Because I cannot come to God of myself. Because I cannot know the will of God by myself. Because I cannot obey his law in my own power. I need one to represent me, to come in my stead, to earn these benefits and bestow them upon us. You and I understand that, and we express it often when we call the atonement that Christ performed for us substitutionary. That's getting at this very point. Christ is high priest in our stead. But what I would have us understand now is that we don't only need to limit the substitutionary aspect of the work of Christ to his atonement. In all his work as Christ, he is Christ for us and in our stead. And is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us, he shows himself to appear in our stead. When he governs us and guides us according to the law of God, and when he teaches us the will of God concerning salvation, he is doing it in our stead, either representing God to us or us to God. Christ for me requires you and me to humble ourselves and to acknowledge that I could not of myself save me or any other human. I need Christ. Thirdly, to add about the character of the work of Jesus Christ, it is an authoritative work. And this, the name Christ itself, underscores. Anointed. What does that mean? You children know what anointing is. You have a picture in the Old Testament. Priests or prophets are anointed. Somebody came to them and poured out oil on their heads. But what did that signify? What was the point? And how is that true of Jesus Christ? And the answer is, that anointing was a picture that God called and ordained and equipped somebody to function on God's behalf. I may just be a prophet because I want to be. A man in the covenant of God, no, but it's even true in civil society, may just be a king because he wants to be. He has to be appointed to that. Someone with authority has to say, this is what your work is. You are king. And in the case of Jesus Christ, he being God, there was no higher authority than the triune God himself, who anointed Jesus to be prophet, priest, and king. From all eternity, Jesus Christ was separated in the counsel of God for this work, ordained, says the Catechism. Then, in time, Jesus Christ called him to this work. Publicly, although in his own soul he knew he had this calling from very early on in his life, and that explains why you find him in the temple teaching the teachers when he was 12. But publicly, God called him at his baptism. This is my beloved Son. And at the same time, he was equipped. The Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, equipping him, giving him that which he needed to do the work. Although that call at his baptism was public and clear enough, God repeated it throughout his ministry, especially for the benefit of unbelievers around him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice from heaven once more, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When he arose from the dead, God is saying, this is the one that has been set apart in the counsel of God. This is the one sent and called and equipped of God to be the Christ. He does his work with authority. You do not like what he does? You deny that he is the Christ? And find all sorts of silly reasons to explain that, such as we know where he came from. What are you really doing but denying the authority that God gave Jesus to save his church? You and I would never say that we despise his authority or deny his authority, but always constantly must examine our hearts, our thoughts, our purposes, our lives, to be sure that in fact, in how we live and in what we think, we are not despising his authority. The fact is, we do. When we seek, in addition to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, to bring our own works in order to obtain God's favor. When we say, I know I need to know the Bible, but there's more to life than just knowing the Bible, and I want to know other things too, other things apart from the Bible. I want secular education, and I don't want to bring the Bible to bear on what I learn. Or when we say, I'm able to live a relatively good life, I know I need Jesus Christ, but I'm going to try also in my own power to live a life in obedience to God's law. And again, we don't say those things so boldly, but we think them at times, and we live as though we think that way. Such is a denial of the authority of Jesus Christ to save us completely as the one and only Savior. How does Christ carry out this work? That's the question we answer in the second point, the implementing of his work. And the answer, if we think of it historically, first of all, is that he carries out his work through the agency of men. Already in the Old Testament, he did so. There were men in the Old Testament who were prophets and who were priests and who were kings. How could they be that if Christ is the chief prophet and if Christ is the only high priest and if Christ is an eternal king? And the answer is that Jesus Christ himself sent these men to do the work which he fully does in a more limited way to do that work for the benefit of the people of God in Israel and thus to point the people to Christ who will come. The prophets were to prophesy. Christ is coming. As prophets, they spoke the will of God faithfully concerning the salvation of the people. But they didn't say, I have done it for you. They said, he is coming. The high priest took the animals, the sacrifices. He killed them. He offered them on the altar. But he did not do that as if to say to the people, I, in my own power and by my righteousness, can bring you to God and in God's presence. But always to say to the people, look for him who is going to come to do that. The king ruled, but not as if to say, I am the most important in the covenant of God. My will is law. But the true and faithful king pointed the people to God's law and the king who would come and taught them to obey in submission to him. He used means, but the means in the Old Testament had to point the people consciously to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, he still uses men as means. Pastors, elders, deacons. Through the pastors, Christ speaks to the church. Through the deacons, Christ manifests his sacrificial work for the church to see as we give for the relief of the poor. Through the elders, Jesus Christ rules the church as king. Men such as these are called and equipped, given authority to function on the behalf of Jesus Christ, and then charged in fulfilling their office to point the people to Jesus Christ. No preacher saying, I know of myself the best way, the knowledge of salvation, but to point us to Christ who revealed it to us in his word. No elder saying, I know by myself how we ought to live, but judging in accordance with God's word. That's the calling. Throughout history, Christ works through the agency of men also, in the New Testament, in the office of all believer. Answer 32 explains that, and because we'll examine that in more detail next week, I don't say anything more about it for the moment, except to underscore that you, as prophets, priests, and kings, partakers of the anointing of Jesus Christ, are called in all your life, as parent, as one who works among the world of ungodly unbelievers, in whatever your relations and situations, to represent Jesus Christ and point others to him. Christ works through the agency of men. But what a marvel. Men can't save. Men themselves are sinners. And when you look at the history of the prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament, especially priests and kings, what strikes you is how unfaithful the men themselves were so often in their office, not only in their personal life, in their office. How can God, or better yet, why then does God say he will use the agency of men as the means through whom Christ works? And the answer is, in the first place, to show how close he is to his church. Jesus Christ in the Old Testament had not yet come in the flesh. The church should not think he's not with her. He was with her through the agency of men called to office. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. But the church should not conclude he is far away. He is with us. He is with us through the agency of men called to office. He is this close. The second reason why God would use weak means, such as sinful men, to represent Jesus Christ and through whom Christ works in his church would be to give all believers a concrete idea, an opportunity of what it is to bow before the authority of Jesus Christ. You say you bow before his authority, but you do not bow to the authority of the men whom he has called and given, then don't mistake yourself. You don't bow to his authority either. He implements his work through the agency of men, but next we see that he implements his work personally. We've said so far that he's present with his church through these men called to office, but there's much more that must be said, and we mustn't go home without saying it. He works in his church through his Spirit and his Word. That's him personally. That's him personally working through priests and prophets and kings of the Old Testament, elders, deacons, and pastors in the New. And to show most clearly that he personally works in his church as prophet, priest, and king, he came into the flesh. He taught the people while he walked the face of the earth. He laid down his life on the cross, an atonement for sin. He taught them the sermon of the kingdom. We call it the Sermon of the Mount. The will of God regarding how we live. And in so many other ways, by his work on earth, show he is Christ for us. And now at the right hand of God, I say, continuing to intercede and apply the benefits of salvation and governing all of history for us, he shows that he personally is with his church today and works in our midst by using his Spirit and his Word to draw his people unto him and to God. He does something no human instrument can do. No prophet can make the people believe. No king can cause the heart to obey, only the body. And no priest can actually take sin away and actually give the blessing of Christ. But Jesus does these things in you and in me, thus showing he works by his Spirit and Word. And you are the beneficiaries. Coming now to the second way in which he is Christ for us, for our advantage. What are the benefits of his work? The benefits are that our chief need of redemption and reconciliation is supplied. There is salvation for me. There is the favor of God. He is pleased with his people. He sees us as righteous. He hears and answers our prayers. This is a benefit. We are safe. Our enemies attack. Satan is relentless in trying to destroy us. But as a church and as individual members of the church, we are brought safely through this life to heaven without fail. And we are given the knowledge of salvation, apart from which I couldn't say knowledgeably, I believe and am sure that thou art the Christ. These briefly are the benefits that are ours. Not to mention again what we speak of next week. The benefit that you bear office. The benefit that you and I can live in obedience to the law of God. Rich benefits. But for whom are they? They are only for those for whom Christ is Christ. Or let me put it differently, They are only for those who confess that Christ is Christ. I know the deepest explanation is found in the decree of predestination. Don't ignore that. Christ is Christ for those whom God gave him from all eternity in his counsel. The fruit of election is faith. The concrete evidence in your life and in mine that we are chosen from all eternity is faith. And then faith, of course, not as something I do in myself, but a gift God gives me. So that the question is, do you believe? Not just are you going to say in a general way, yes, Jesus is the Christ, but do you believe he is your chief prophet and teacher, your only high priest, your eternal king? And do you bow before him with heart and soul and mind and strength in all of your life? Are you willing to die for that confession? For such he is Christ. For such there are benefits and blessings beyond description. Take a side, beloved. That's our calling. Jesus' day there was this great division. He who really believed had to take a side, and he would become unpopular in the minds of the high and mighty for doing so, but in the way of doing it, he would find the salvation he needed that Christ alone gave. So must you and I pick a side. Will you say of this Jesus that he is Christ, God's anointed, for you? And will you say it regardless of the cost? Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for the fullness of blessings that Jesus Christ earns for us, and pray that we might enjoy them richly and show it in how we live and what we confess as truth. Look to Christ as the one who, on whose basis thou wilt hear and answer all our prayers and bestow upon us thy favor. And we pray in his name. Amen. We sing number 4. Number 4, entitled Christ's Inheritance. We're going to sing 1, 3, and 5. And in the last stanza, are reminded that in the way of confessing the Son, we are blessed indeed and blessed for a. 1, 3, and 5 is number 4. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.